I'm convinced that the Christmas story, the true meaning of Christmas, is one of the best kept secrets in all of the world. I'm also convinced that it is one of the most least understood. Can I say that? The most least understood of all of the great truths of all time. I'm well satisfied that very few Christians understand what Christmas is all about. Really understand. I'm not sure if I understand it completely, but I'm beginning to understand it more and more fully. And I just want to share with you what the Lord is revealing to me this past week. And it's not particularly new revelation, but it just stirred once again in my heart this past week. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. It is nothing short of amazing to me that when we are dealing with important scriptural truths, that we invariably have to get our start in the book of Genesis. Inevitably, we have to go back to the book of beginnings. And the Christmas story begins in the book of beginnings. The Christmas story actually begins in Genesis in the first chapter. I'm going to read, starting with the 26th verse, the story of the creation, the portion of the creation, which took place on the sixth day. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea," excuse me, "and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, if you've lived any period of time at all, if you've lived more than a few moments, you know that everything that's in existence in God's world today could not be considered very good. Cancer is not very good. It's not even good. Death is not a very good thing. It's not even good. Poverty could not in your wildest imagination be called good. Anxiety and confusion and fear and doubt and insecurity. You'd have to be a backward person. You'd have to see everything completely backwards to see any good in any of those things. But in the beginning, beloved, it was not so. God saw everything that he had made. Say that with me, everything. Everything. And it was very good. Now I want you to say, God made everything very good. Would you say that? God made everything very good. Now if God made man, and he made everything very good, then he made man very good. Is that right? Say that with me. God made man very good. How many of you believe that man is very good today in all of his condition? If you've lived, as I say, more than a few moments, you know that that's not true. everything God created in the form in which he made it was not only good, it was very good. In addition to that, when he created man, he created them man and woman, male and female, in his image, in his likeness, and then he gave unto them dominion over all of the earth and everything that was on it. To give dominion means to grant complete authority. When God put Adam and Eve here on the earth, he placed in their custodial care all of his creation, and he said, it is yours to do with as you choose. You may do with it whatever you want. Now, obviously, he wanted man to maintain the creation in a very good condition. But he gave that dominion and that authority unrestricted, unconditionally, and unfettered. In addition, man had a perfect, complete, harmonious fellowship and relationship with God. The second chapter, the second chapter of Genesis tells us that every day in the cool of the day, God would come to the garden and he and Adam would have dialogue. They would talk to each other and they would fellowship. And the Lord would, in how I understand what probably went on, the Lord would tell Adam, I did this, and this is how I made that, and this is supposed to work this way, and so on and so forth. And he would give him instruction concerning his creation. He gave Adam the right to do with it however he wanted. He even let him name all of the animals, and that is an evidence, you see. The reason that verse is in there is to show us the kind of dominion that Adam had, that he had the right to call every animal whatever he wanted. And whatever he said it was, that's what it was. And so if he'd have decided to call a dog a cat, he could have labeled it cat, and you would be calling animals today that bark cats. He had that kind of dominion. He had that kind of authority. And it was God's desire that Adam and all of his descendants, all of his race, would exercise complete authority over God's creation. However, one of the things that the Lord has shown us in our study from his word is that in order to exercise such a complete authority, a man must first be under authority. That before, and you know this in the natural, those of you who are in business, and even those who are not in business, those of you who are parents, before you give your children or your employees substantial authority, you first want to know whether they are under authority, whether they're able to take instruction, whether they are obedient, whether they will exercise that authority in not only a diligent way, but also in a wise way. And when God Almighty gave Adam this complete authority, part of the granting of that authority was then to test his obedience. And so God gave him one commandment, and only one. A single law God laid down for the express purpose to see whether Adam would be obedient or not. The command is contained in Genesis 2:17. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did you know that Adam could have done anything else and it wouldn't have been sin? For God only laid down one command. That was that you shall not eat of this one particular tree. For he said, if you do, in the day you eat of it, my creation will no longer be very good. You will experience death. We know what happened in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The devil entered the serpent, used the snake to speak to Eve, to tempt her, to accuse God of a lie, to convince Eve that God did not mean what he said, that either she had misunderstood the word of God or that God had misled her. One or the other, the word of God was not dependable. That was the devil's pitch. Eve fell for it. She took of the fruit because she saw that to her a natural eye it looked good, and the devil told her it would make one wise. And so she decided she would disobey God and eat of it. and she offered it to her husband, and her husband preferred her over God, and he ate of it as well, and the two of them sinned. Their sin was in disobeying the one single command which God had given them. The result of that sin is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis, the 8th verse and following. And I want to read 3 verses so that you can see it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as he customarily did. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They experienced fear. Their relationship with God was instantly broken. They died in their inner man. Their spirit man experienced death, separation from God. This perfect harmony that they had experienced for whatever period of time we do not know was instantly broken. And the word of God came to pass for them that in the day that you disobey my command, in that day you will literally die. They did. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. That broken relationship cost Adam his dominion. It cost Adam his authority. It cost Adam not only his relationship with God, but it cost him also the blessings of God. You know the rest of the story. He was cast out of the garden. He was cursed. His wife was cursed. The earth was cursed. Do you know that when you go out to plant your garden in the spring, then through the summer, the reason you have to pull weeds and the reason you have to fight the briars and the thorns is because of sin? Did you realize that? Did you realize that all of God's creation is under a curse? Do you know that Paul in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans says that all of the earth is groaning in travail, waiting for the restoration of that which has been perverted and that which has been distorted and that which has been ultimately destroyed? That creation which God made, in which everything was very good, has become distorted and perverted, polluted and corrupted, and it is not now very good. Sickness resulted. Poverty resulted. Actually, physical death was the result of what happened in the garden. Adam lived 930 more years, and then he died. You say, well, that doesn't sound too bad for me. I only expect 70 or 80 years. If Adam had 930, I'd like to trade mine for his. You might say that if you didn't know that Adam was entitled to eternity. It was never God's desire that he should ever die. 930 years is a pittance when compared with eternity. Adam lost his life physically after he had lost his life spiritually. And so there's the problem. Man has been given dominion over all of the earth in the Garden of Eden. Adam, through his sin, gave it over to Satan. He believed the devil's words instead of God's words, and he gave himself into the devil's authority. You see, when you sin, you are making the devil the Lord over you. When you do wrong, you are giving the devil lordship over you. You're acknowledging him as your king, as it were. When you refuse sin and choose righteousness, you are giving Jesus lordship over your life. When Adam yielded to the devil's temptation, he lost his dominion. He made Satan his enemy, now became his Lord. And Satan now had in his grasp everything which God had given to man. You say, well, why didn't God just take it back? Because that would not have been legal. You say, is God bound by law? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my law shall fail to to come to pass. God's law is exalted even above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. He has exalted His word above His name. God has limited Himself by His word. Yes, He could have just grabbed a hold of the devil by the scruff of the neck, shook him a couple of times, shook the dominion of God's creation loose from him, grasped it up once again, and given it back to Adam. He could have done that, but then he would have just been playing the devil's game by the devil's rules. He had already spoken with his mouth to give man the dominion without condition or without limitation. Man gave it over to the devil. And so here's the problem. The only one who could ever get it back from the devil had to be a man. The only one who had a right to it in the first place was a man. The only one who gave it away was a man. And the only one who could take it back was a man. God couldn't take it back because it wasn't his right. He had given it to man. The problem was, there's no man who is able. A man is the only one that could restore the goodness of God's creation. But the Bible tells us that every man is under a curse. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are under the lordship of the devil. There's not one man born from Adam's race who has the right or the ability to reclaim what Adam lost. We all have Adam's nature. I don't know whether you'll like this or not, but I'm going to tell you the truth. When Adam ate that fruit, you've heard this called original sin. I'm going to tell you what it means. When Adam ate that fruit, you and I were in his loins. Are you listening to me? When he took and ate the fruit, disobeyed God, listened to the devil, preferred the devil over God, committed sin and made the devil the Lord of his life, you were in his loins, and so was I. Now, let me give you something perhaps you can relate to a little more, a little closer to home. Using myself as an example, let me explain it this way. When I was born a Rock Hill. The reason I was is because my father was a Rock Hill, and his father before him, and his father before him, and his father before him, and so on back as far as the Rock Hills go. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be a Rock Hill or not. When I was born, I was one. I was born white. I didn't have any choice over that. No one asked me, do you want to be yellow, red, black, white? Brown, what color you want to be, Vic? No one consulted me. I was born white because my father and his father and his father and his father, I was in their loins, don't you see? I was born a man. I was born a male. I should say a male. I didn't have any choice over that. I was also born a sinner. I didn't have any choice over that. I didn't have anything to say about it. I was born with the nature of my ancestors all the way back to Adam. I was born in that sin. I was born in America. An American. I didn't have anything to say about that. I found out here just recently that in the 1600s, in the early 1600s, that one of my ancestors came over from England, landed in New Jersey, or settled in New Jersey. When he got on the ship in England and headed for the New World, I was in his loins. Does that make sense to you? See? I didn't have anything to say about that. But whatever his situation was at that, I was part of that. The reason I'm an American is that I came with him when he came. When Adam sinned, I sinned. So did you. And so did every man and every woman who ever lived. We were identified with that first Adam. Unfortunately, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And so all men are under the same sentence that Adam was under. All men are doomed to die. All men are doomed to be afraid of God. All men are doomed to be sick. All men are doomed to be poverty-stricken. All men are doomed to be anxious and fearful and filled with confusion and doubt. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, in the 12th verse. He said that man in that condition is having no hope and without God in the world. Well, since all men are bound by sin, and no naturally born man can help, we needed some supernatural help. We needed some assistance beyond the natural. For no child was going to be born that would be super strong. If that's what it took, Samson would have saved the human race. No child was going to be born or wise. If that was the case, Solomon would have saved the human race. No man is going to be born with miracle power adequate to do this job. If that was the case, Moses would have saved the human race. No warrior or leader is going to be born naturally descended from Adam that's going to help man and restore man and God's creation to its original form. If that was the case, King David would have saved the human race. And I could go on, but I think you get the point. If the only hope we have is in naturally born man, we have no hope. And that's exactly what the Bible says. We have no hope. So Isaiah the prophet records in the 59th chapter in the 16th verse that God looked and he saw that there was no man. And he wondered, because there was no intercessor, there was nobody that could take our place, there was nobody who could help us. Therefore, his arm, his power, God's arm, God's power, brought salvation to us. How? Through a man. Through a man. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was and is a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He was and is a man. What we celebrate at Christmas is God coming to the earth as a man to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And that Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. How did that happen? God came to the earth. He could not wrap the devil on the head. He couldn't grab him up, as I said before, by the scruff of the neck and shake the authority loose from him. That would not have been legal. Only a man could do that. No man naturally born could or ever would do it. And so God came and became a man. That's what the incarnation is all about. Incarne, in flesh. In human form. How did that take place? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came to the earth. God had identified a young girl in Jewry, a daughter from the seed of Judah, down from King David's line. And having sent his angel to prepare this young girl, and having received her acceptance of this mission, having heard her say, "Be it unto thee as thou hast said, behold the handmaid of the Lord," the Holy Ghost came and overshadowed her. The same as the Holy Ghost had overshadowed the creation in the beginning and caused life to come forth. the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin girl and caused in her womb conception to take place. And so now there's a baby growing in this young girl's womb who is fully a person, a man, human, and fully God. Mary is his mother, but God Almighty is his father. There's no pollution from sin. There's no contamination from Adam's disobedience. There's no lordship of Satan over his life. He's free from that. You see, this is why the virgin birth is so important, beloved. If the virgin birth didn't happen, then Jesus was just another man. And your faith in him is vain. You see, he can't save you if he was an ordinary man. I can tell you that preachers who are preaching against the virgin birth are not getting people born again. Yeah, I will tell you something. You may not have to believe the virgin birth in order to get born again, but if you get born again, you will believe the virgin birth. You will know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And I'm telling you, if Jesus had a natural father, if Mary was a prostitute or if she was an unwise young girl, and Jesus was just some superhero, your faith and my faith is vain. But I know that's not the case, and so do you. Let me read for you from Matthew, the first chapter, the 20th through the 23rd verses. Mary had shown pregnant with child. Her fiancé, as it were, Joseph, knowing that it was not his child, but not knowing what had happened, was determined to just put her away privately, not to embarrass her, but yet he was going to cancel the wedding. But while he thought on these things, Matthew records, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, take thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that, now listen to this, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God Almighty is his father. He doesn't have a natural father. He has a supernatural father. Remember, we said a moment ago that any naturally born man couldn't help, that we needed some supernatural help. We needed some above natural help. We needed someone that was of our race, but was not naturally bound by the sin which Adam had committed. And here he is in the womb of this young girl preparing to be birthed. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's beyond me how any man could preach God's word and say that Jesus was not born of the virgin. I don't know how to do that. I really don't. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means God is salvation. Man is not our Savior. God is our Savior. His name means that. Jehovah is our salvation. When we say Jesus, the reason that all sorrows disappear, the reason that demons and sickness and poverty flees, the reason sin is forgiven, the reason death is rebuked, is the name Jesus means God Almighty is our salvation. We don't look to ourselves, we look to him. For he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. They shall describe him as Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God coming down, humbling himself, limiting himself, as it were, by taking on a man's body and performing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so Jesus was born, this God-man, as it were, this incarnation, this humanly divine person, and this divinely human person, this deity become flesh, this man who looked and appeared normal in every respect because he was, but who operated in the earth in a supernatural, above normal means because he wasn't limited or bound by the effects of sin. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. And then he died in our place. While he was here, he showed us what God really meant for his creation. When on the ship at sea, he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still," and the winds obeyed him. And all men marveled. God didn't marvel. That's the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. God had given Adam that authority. He had given all men complete dominion in the earth. When Jesus took the little boy's lunch and blessed it and fed 5,000 men and their wives and children, it may have surprised them, but it did not surprise God. You see, man was to have that dominion and have that authority. When Jesus went about during his lifetime, causing sight to come to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and the capacity to walk and move to those that were lame, and healing and health to sick bodies, it may have surprised those who were watching, but it didn't surprise God, because that's what he had intended in the first place. That's what a very good creation is like. That's what complete dominion and authority is like. That's what he wanted in the first place. That's what Adam had lost. And then when he died in our place. The wages of sin being death, he paid the wages, so to speak. He paid our penalty. And all that Adam lost through sin, Jesus restored through obedience. The first man lost it. The last man got it back. Christmas is not a baby in a manger. Christmas is a loving, merciful, compassionate, powerful, but righteous God coming to the earth, limiting himself to a man's body, and then becoming our champion, as it were. Now, he's worth following. I tell you, any man that can perform that kind of a feat is worth following. Something the Lord was showing me this week, it blessed me so. I tell you, it's blessed me so much, you're going to hear some more about it. I saw the story of David and Goliath in a whole new way this week. Israel was under the threat of the Philistines. Goliath stood out there every day and shouted at them and mocked them. And they were so bound by fear that they were without hope and without help. Goliath said, "I tell you what you do. You send me out a champion, one of your champions. We'll fight. If I win, all your people serve me. If he wins, we'll serve you." Jesus was our champion, just as David was Israel's. Just as David went forth and slew the giant and set Israel free, so did Jesus come and destroy the works of Satan, destroyed the one who had the power of death. Yes, even knocked him to the ground and took his own sword and cut his head off, hallelujah, that we might be free, glory to God. The parallels in the story are stunning. I see why David is in the ancestry of Jesus. I see Jesus chip off the old block, so to speak, as far as David was concerned. God became a man. That man then became our champion. He became our Savior. He became the one who would go out by himself, do battle with our enemy, defeat him, and destroy him. Hebrews chapter 10. I think maybe I just read that. There's two verses there I want to read. And then we close. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see something this morning. I want you to see Jesus for who he was and is. I want you to see Jesus not as the babe in the manger. I want you to see him as God Almighty, taking upon himself our nature, our form, our limitations in order to save us. That's the Christmas story. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a champion, which is Christ the Lord. But I don't want you to miss something very important here. When we say, and when the Word of God says, unto you is born this day, I want you to know that a baby was born. But Jesus was not born that day. A man was born. But God came. Are you listening to me? The baby was born. The form that he took was born, but it was not, how do I say this, Lord? Come on, give it to me. He came, the man was born. God came, the man was born. You understand what I'm trying to say there? I apologize for not saying it very well. You'll have to get that in the spirit, I guess. But let me read to you from Hebrews 10. Because we talk about the birth of a baby, most people tend to see Jesus as beginning to exist at Christmas. He didn't begin to exist. He was the one that created everything very good. He was in the beginning, and it was by his hand and by his power that Adam was made. And then he humbled himself and came. The one who made, the one whose heart broke when disobedience entered, he came himself and limited himself, humbled himself in that form, in that fashion, and then died for the one that had rebelled against him. John chapter 10, verse 5, 6, and 7. Wherefore then he cometh into the world. Who's he talking about here? He cometh into the world. Jesus, God, has come into the world. The Christian faith, you see, the central aspect of the Christian faith is Jesus is God. If you believe Jesus Christ is God, you got a saving relationship with the Lord. That's the bottom line. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, doesn't say he was born, does it? He came. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, all of your sacrifices and all of your offerings do not make you right with God. They don't wash away the sin. But a body hast thou prepared me. A body was prepared in Mary for God to come and dwell in. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. They don't restore. Religious works do not restore. Then said I, lo, I come. I come. I come. I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, that's in the Psalm, in 40th Psalm, to do thy will, O God. God himself came to do his own will, to restore what the first man had lost. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the Christmas story. To me, the Christmas story is not baby lambs,
begins without rooms, angels singing, shepherds, Mary and Joseph, Bethlehem. To me, Christmas is God doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. Now that confronts us with a choice, doesn't it? Some of you would say today, well, if Jesus has restored everything that Satan lost, then why is there still sickness in the earth? Why is there still death? Why is there still sin? Why is there still anxiety and confusion and all the rest of it? I'm going to tell you why. The reason is because most men won't believe what God said about himself. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. John 3:16, the verse that we all know so well, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Doesn't say whosoever heard about it. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the choice. Sin is forgiven. Sin's problems have been canceled. Paul wrote to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God's not mad at the world anymore. He vented his wrath on Jesus. The reason we continue to suffer is purely and simply because we will not believe what God said about his Son. We won't accept it as fact. My prayer this Christmas time is that when you look into the manger, when you see the nativity scene, that you won't see a helpless little baby, but you'll see a champion. Hallelujah. Glory to God, that you will see God Almighty in his love for you, his mercy for you, and his willingness to take the only shot he had. The Bible says Jesus was his only begotten. That was the only chance he had. It was the only plan he had. He didn't have a plan B, C, D. He had plan A, and that was Jesus. That's it. If that doesn't work, the whole human race is down to tubes. But it did work. Bless the Lord, it worked. The sacrifice that Jesus made is adequate for you. If you're not saved today, I want to declare to you, unto you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, a champion, one that you can put your confidence in, one who will fight your battles for you and will win, but one that will put you on the winning side and one that will restore for you all that your ancestors have lost. Choice is yours. I pray that each and every one of you, young and old, will make a positive decision to believe what God said and simply trust in Jesus for your own personal salvation. What a better time, or is there, could there be a better time than this for you to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Father, we feel a little like the songwriter today who prayed in his music, how do we say thanks for the things that you have done for us? How can we say thank you for what you've done? I guess the answer is fairly obvious, though. If we really believe what you did, and we really do care about it, and it really matters to us, then we will acknowledge Jesus as who you said he is, God Almighty made flesh. Having done so, we will begin to confess him as Lord of our lives.
will begin to say publicly to anybody who will listen, or especially to anybody who asks, yes, oh yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's my King. Not only my Savior, but He's my King. He's the most important person in my life. He's my best friend. He's my King and my Lord. And we will allow Him to change us, to be more like Himself. I pray, Father, for anyone who may be in this congregation this morning, or who may hear this message by another means, that the spirit of your conviction would come upon anyone who has not yet believed in his heart that what you said about Jesus in your word is truth, has not exercised saving faith, has not yet been born anew, but is still dead in Adam's death. We see today, some of us perhaps having never seen it before, why the new birth is necessary. For when we're born in the flesh, that first birth just births us into death. We're birthed into the penalty of Adam's sin. And if we're going to live, we have to be born again. We must be birthed a second time, this time in the spirit, in the inner man. I pray for everyone that's in this service today, Father. That they have either already experienced the new birth, or they will experience it. Preferably today. Move by your Holy Spirit. Bring revelation, Lord, revelation by the Spirit that man's wisdom cannot do. Revelation by the Spirit that man's words cannot produce. Revelation by the Spirit that only your Spirit and your Word can do. Speak to those, Father, whom I've identified today. Speak powerfully in the inner man. Draw them to yourself. For those who have already been born again, Father, I pray that you'll cause this very simple, but yet profound truth to be so much more real this Christmas season than it has heretofore, that we'll be better prepared to share the Christmas story with others. That you will give us opportunities to speak to not only church people, but people who aren't even connected with churches. That because they're more open at this season and more sensitive to the things of God than probably at any other time during the year, that you will make opportunities for every born-again and spirit-filled believer to share the power and the simplicity of this story in their own words, that people begin to see that the babe in the manger is God Almighty in the fashion of a man. Hallelujah. What a marvelous miracle. What wonderful love and power toward us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You're dismissed.